This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. My brothers and sisters, firstly, we must reach out to those who were affected by the blasts in Lebanon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant forgiveness and jannah to the marhumin and those who've passed on. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all those affected. Apparently, the damage is really, really big. And similarly, anyone and everyone who's struggling across the globe, no matter what it is, no matter where they are, may Allah make it easy for everyone and grant us all goodness. So, this evening we have part three of The Fortunate Few, where we're going to be meeting with a sister who, mashallah, went for the Hajj as well. It's the third person. It might be the last on my own lives, but I'm sure others would be doing lives with some other brothers and sisters perhaps. And who knows, if we have anyone else that comes up, we will still do that inshallah live. So I have Sister Nooran with us, mashallah, from South Africa, living in Saudi Arabia. She's going to join us to tell us how her experience was. Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. And here I am trying to if you have any questions, guys, you can ask them there and Allah make it easy. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, very, very well. Mashallah, mashallah. We're all very excited to hear from you. Alhamdulillah. And, you know, strangely, I was following from before you went to the Hajj, and I was waiting for this day when I could talk to you and find out how it all went. So, mashallah, mashallah. Firstly, how are you? Well?
I'm alhamdulillah, happy to be back home. So I do have not been in the haram anymore, but happy to be home.
Mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. So, we want to know from the very beginning about your journey. And, you know, I always believe that the people who went this year obviously were very special. Somehow Allah selected them. There must have been something. And what you felt was probably impossible became possible. So, if I'm going to title this video, you know, dreams do come true. So tell us, mashallah.
So to be honest, Mufti, at the beginning, when the registration came open, I think everybody knows by now it was through the Ministry of Hajj and Umrah. And I didn't think that I would go because I have two small daughters, 1 year and 3 years old. I always wanted to go from Saudi Arabia, but I didn't think that this would be my year, not at all. And the link came through and it was circulating in WhatsApp groups. And I just forwarded to the people that I thought wanted to, that I know wanted to go. And I had a call with my friend that day, Shinaz. And she said to me on the phone, she said, Nooran, why don't you register? So it was the second day of registration. Why don't you register? Just try. And I said, Shinaz, how? I have two small kids. It's your time, you're going. She said to me, you know, how many people in this world are crying or got accepted or got accredited this year? And here we have the opportunity to at least register. Why don't you? And then I said, okay, halas. She said, I'm going to register you, okay? And I said to her, okay, I'll ask my husband first. And he's been on Hajj before, so he didn't fall part of the criteria to be able to register this year. Alhamdulillah, that he was on Hajj before. And she didn't even wait for me to respond. And she registered for me. But she's a really good friend. And I'm so happy to have her in my life. Alhamdulillah. She registered for me. And she just asked me, what's your ID number? And etc. In any case, a week later, and the results come out. So that day, I remember it was like a Sunday, I think. And I was laying on my bed. And I took an afternoon nap, which I usually don't do. And in that time, I have a dream. And I dream that I'm in my mother's house in South Africa, in Cape Town. And I'm running through the house frantically looking for something. But I don't know what I'm looking for. And I come to my mother's room. And there's this massive Quran laying on her dressing table. What do you call this thing where the mirror is, you know?
Yeah.
And it's this massive Quran laying there. It's maroon with gold writing on. And I will never forget. And I come and I say, this is the thing I'm looking for. But in my mind, I don't know what I'm looking for. And when I see this Quran, I said, this is what I'm looking for. And I look down and I looked down in my left hand, I have something in my hand, but I don't know what it was. And it turns into a small gold Quran in my left hand, and I find this massive Quran in my mom's room. And I wake up from there, and I think, this was a very weird dream. Okay, and I ignore the dream. And then my daughter on that day, that same day, and I'm trying to forget the fact that today the results are coming out because I'm nervous. I'm so nervous. My daughter has this toy. And when you press the toy, it makes the labaik Allah, the talbiya umma labaik. And this toy broke about 6 months ago. It was her favorite toy. She played with it all the time. It broke
Don't tell me on that day it started working again.
Wallahi Mufti. She says, so we put this toy on top of the cupboard because we like, Aria, we said to Aria, the toy is broken. And that day, I don't know how in this world, subhanAllah, she spotted the toy on top of the cupboard. And she said, Daddy, please take my toy down. Daddy, I want my toy. I saw my green toy on top of the cupboard. Fuad takes it down, right? And he says to her, Aria, this toy is broken. She presses the thing. And subhanAllah, the toy starts making the labaik loud and clear. And this talbiya is in my house the entire day. And I'm thinking, Ya Allah, I don't know what to make of this. And now I'm more nervous and the toy starts working on that day. And okay, I'll tell what happened with the toy further on in the story. So then the evening, Raisa and Shanaz, two of my good friends here in Saudi Arabia, they call me and they said, Nuran, check the results. The results are out and I'm cooking. So I said, okay, I'm going to check my results now. And I go onto the Hajj website. And honestly, Mufti, I really, out of all of us, and I think they would agree, I thought that I felt like I had the least chance of getting it. I applied late. I applied without a mahram. And I was just this, you know, I really didn't think. And I open it and I say, and we're on speaker and I say, you have been selected for Hajj this year. I'm reading it out loud. And they are screaming on the phone. And I said, and you guys, because we were about 10 friends who applied. And you guys, and I'm excited because I'm thinking they must be accepted as well. And they say, you were the only one around. I said, don't lie. I said, wallah, you were the only one. We didn't get accepted.
So you forwarded the WhatsApp message earlier to everyone. And you were the one who probably did it last. And you got accepted.
Yes, subhanAllah, I was. And at that point, I just cried. I didn't know what, I cried and I didn't even realize that I was feeling it, that I yearned for it that much. I think I tried to play it as if like, you know, it's not going to happen for me. And I just cried.
Okay, and then hang on for a second. You know, you said obviously that a person who's made Hajj before, they didn't qualify, because we know that from the others as well. It was one of the criteria. Was there an age sort of a restriction or age limitation as well? Someone was saying that if you're too old or too young, you couldn't have gone.
There was, Mufti. The age restriction was between 20 and 50. You had to have been between 20 and 50.
Okay.
And between I was 20 just and 30. Saying to 20 and 50, and you know, subhanAllah, I was just saying to my friends on a call before this, I said to them, the Hujjaj this year was so young, and everybody always said to, was saying to us, what have you done to deserve this? You must have done something good in your life. You must have, and I thought about it, and I'm reflecting, and I'm thinking, but I can't say that I've opened a charity organization. I can't say I've done something extraordinary that I can remember. And I just said to my friends, I think, you know, if I looked at the crowd, the Hujjaj this year, there were a lot of youngsters. And we know that everyone was selected by Allah's will, but not because of, they weren't selected by any man, right? And I said, and maybe it wasn't of what we did before. Maybe it's what we need, because Allah knows best. And because this youth that went, it's like Allah gave the youth a chance to connect, to get closer.
So what you're saying basically is, it's more of what perhaps Allah wants from you to come. Yeah, it, mashallah.
Definitely. And I thought, you know, it's not necessarily what we've done, but what Allah wants from us. And because I know that you know, in today's day and age, because there's so many distractions out there, you can feel very disconnected. You can feel very negligent as youth. And subhanAllah, it was beautiful to see the youth, actually, because every year we see a lot of elderly people, older people performing Hajj. It was the first Hajj with mainly the young people, people between the ages, I mean, you know, we know they were 20 to 50, but I think the average age was around like 30, 31.
Yes, yes. Actually, what they said is they needed young and healthy people so that they could, you know, keep up with the pace and they could be healthy. If they had elderly people, it may have slowed them down and they were more vulnerable and susceptible to probably, you know, the virus and so on. But subhanAllah, amazing. So the application procedure was quite simple. It took, what, 5 minutes, 10 minutes to apply?
I have to ask Shanaz that.
Subhanallah, yeah.
I'm not sure. But when we got the message to say that we were accepted, it was strange to me because then they asked us immediately after, can you give, we had to choose our meals. They didn't ask anything else, just choose your meals for breakfast, lunch and supper and an emergency contact. And it was the meals were from the 8th to the 13th of Dhu-Hijjah. And I was confused and I still said, I don't know why would they ask us the meals. I'm really confused still at this point. Out of all the things you ask, why the meals? And okay, further down the line, about a week later, I get a call to say that the logistics, they're explaining the logistics of how things will work and that I need to go for the COVID test and get the tracking bracelet, etc. So I asked the lady on the call and I said to her, so where do we pay for the package? How do we choose our package, you know? And she says to me, what package? It's the Hajj package, you know? And then she said, no, la, 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 just book your ticket to Jeddah, because I'm from Riyadh, I'm based in Riyadh. She says, book your ticket to Jeddah, halas, we'll give the rest. And I just stood there like, are you serious? She said, yeah, we'll pay. We'll sort everything out. Everything else, we'll sort it out.
Yeah, mashallah. Yeah, I heard that yesterday as well. The highlight of it was that, you know, I mean, everyone was prepared to pay. There was nobody on there who was not prepared to pay. But what happened is it was just fully sponsored. That was something amazing. And would you say 5-star or how would you rate it?
You can't even put a star on it. Honestly, Mufti, because it's not just about the hospitality, it was everything on the journey, the feeling.
So you mean it was not 5 stars? It was 5 moons and stars put together.
Yeah. Yeah. Really. And you know, everyone always speaks about the rituals of the performance of Hajj, like the Jamarat, the I think my connection was lost for a bit. The Arafah and etc. And for me, it wasn't yes, we did the rituals and everything, but the feeling that you have while performing Hajj, I said it is something that I cannot compare. Yes, I have two beautiful children, mashallah, and I'm grateful for them. I have my peers, I have my family, and I love them so much. Even my wedding day, the birthday, but on the Hajj, it's a completely different feeling of love. It's a completely different feeling of surrender, because you surrender. It's something I cannot compare, and it's indescribable.
You know, it's hair-raising just to listen to it, subhanAllah. I can imagine how you must have felt when you were there at every stage. It must have been, you know, excitement with anxiety at the same time, and just this awe, you know, this beautiful feeling. You know, so tell us when you, prior to you going, they gave you this tag and all of that. Was that before you went? You know, the tag that they have, they had on the hand with the app.
The ad, the bracelet.
Yeah. Where did they give that to you?
They gave it to us at the hospital in Riyadh. So in our home city, when you did the COVID test, you got the bracelet that tracked you. And then we had to do a quarantine. I think it was like 1 week of quarantine. And there's an app on your phone that's linked to the bracelet.
Yes, yes. It's amazing how well organized that was. I mean, you must have been, wow, what's going on here? Subhanallah, you know?
Honestly, I did not expect it to be this well organized. I mean, I think everybody thought that even when they watched the tawaf, and I think by now people got an overview of what happened during the Hajj. And when they watched the tawaf, they must have thought, we rehearsed this. This looked like it was rehearsed, like Mufti said.
I said yesterday it looked like school children who went on an outing with their teacher. The teacher says, walk in a line, you come out, you walk in the line behind the teacher. Teacher says, move, you stop. It was looking so uniform. And I was thinking all the years in kindergarten must have come in handy there, man.
Yeah, definitely. When I watched it, looking back, as I thought, wow, you know, it looks like this was rehearsed. And it was just a matter of, I think, that I don't know how many months of preparation went into this, but mashallah, they've prepared it so well, to a point that even Mufti, when we started tawafing, right? So the men, everyone saw the women were in the inner circles, closest to the Kaaba. Then the men on the outer circle, they actually started first. And I think the cameras didn't capture this. But on the right, the circles right outside, they started before us because they have a bigger distance to complete. And even that was thought through. And at a certain point, their group leader would actually slow them down. I don't know if they're communicating with the walkie-talkie. I think they were. But would slow them down so that a gap opens when we are doing our final round of our tawaf. That a gap opens and we just smoothly, the woman passes out of the tawaf without...
I'm going to ask you the same question I asked the others as well. Throughout your days of Hajj, did you bump or did anyone bump into you? Or did you bump into anyone throughout your days of Hajj?
Never. SubhanAllah, never.
That's the highlight. Because whenever we think of Hajj in the normal years, you know, it's just jostling and pushing and shoving and people bumping into each other and women complaining and so much. So SubhanAllah, I think this will be a point of learning as well. And mashallah, really, really amazing. So your two little ones, what happened to them? Who looked after them when you decided that, okay, there it is, I'm going?
Daddy Daiki. And he said, when I asked him, Fat, is it okay if I go? And he said, yes, by all means. I mean, if you're going to register. And at the time, he thought we were a group.
Sorry, can you hear me now? I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I think it did pause or something.
It's okay. Yes, so you were saying that he said you can go, it's fine with your group, but he didn't realize that there's no group there.
Yeah, he didn't. And you know what, it all made sense at the end. We were able to apply to register without a mahram.
Yes.
And which is really strange. And I realized why after. The men and the women never saw each, well, we saw, maybe from a distance, but never interacted, never passed one another. Only like, even in the tawaf, there's a gap between you and the male. On Mina, we're in separate buildings, I mean, on separate floors. Even in the quarantine, if you came as husband and wife, the quarantine that we had in Makkah at the Sheraton, the wife goes to one room and the husband goes to a different room. And the hujjaj, the female at the hotel, were all on a separate floor to the male. Their rooms were on a separate floor.
And even the interaction with the females as well was very limited, am I right?
Extremely limited. I saw people on the first day of Hajj, and then I saw them again like the last day of Hajj. And the nice part was, and I was just saying to a friend of mine earlier, actually to my sister-in-law, I said to her, it was so cute because... After the tawaf al-wida, we sat and waited for Maghrib. And the couples saw each other for the first time, the husbands and the wives, they saw each other for the first time after the tawaf al-wida. And you could see when we were sitting waiting for Maghrib, they were looking for each other across the mataf. And they united again, and it was so beautiful, mashallah. Because they
and you know, we saw a picture of you on the screen, on the TV screen, with your mask and all that, making a dua. I'm sure you saw that. When did you find out it was you?
Someone actually sent it to me. One of the other hujjaj sent it to me, and I said, and I think she took the photo. She took the photo. She was sitting and she took the photo. And I think because so many of us were alone, we depended on other people. Like, if you can capture a picture for me. And I didn't know. And I think this woman was from Turkey. I can't. But subhanAllah, it was so nice. We were all from different countries, but we were united. And we became friends in our own way, even if we didn't speak the same language.
Yeah, I don't know if you realize that, you know, when you later on in the years, you're going to be known as the one who went for Hajj in 2020. You know, you're going to be known for that because there were so few people and they'll know you. So just for the viewers' sake, how many years have you been residing in Saudi Arabia?
August now is the start of my fourth year, alhamdulillah.
Fourth year, subhanAllah. So you've been for Umrah before, but not for Hajj.
Not for Hajj. I didn't think you can compete.
And you are from, and you are originally from Cape Town, right?
From Cape Town, yes.
MashaAllah. I'm sure Cape Town is so, so excited because there were a few people from Cape Town who were so lucky. I wonder what it is in Cape Town that the Cape Townians were the fortunate ones who went across. But alhamdulillah, that's really, really nice. And then when you landed in Jeddah, how was the feeling?
When we got there, we walked out, and as we were walking out by the terminals, there were these guys with Ministry of Hajj and Umrah vests on. And at the time, I didn't know what those vests looked like. You know, we just got there. This is still brand new to us. And they had like flags, and they said, come this way, Hajj. And I think my daughter's knocking at the door. Come inside, Arya.
MashaAllah.
Okay, here she's coming. Hi. Sorry, one
minute. No, it's okay. MashaAllah.
Want to greet? Mommy will read you a story when I come inside. Is it okay?
Yeah, I'm doing
it. Okay, come and sit down.
Can you read me a story? The seven goats and the wolf and the mommy goat?
Okay. Finish with my work.
Yes.
MashaAllah.
Thank you, Arya.
Okay. They must have missed you. They must have missed you big time.
Yes, she actually asked me when I came home, why were you so late, mommy? I was waiting for you and I cried.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. May Allah bless you. Hey, salam alaikum. How are you? Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah.
Yes, so it's okay for give her. So
okay, yeah, then go.
So when we got to Jeddah, so they escort, they're telling us, come this way. So we go through, and I had such a shock. The buses were lined up, and there was police there. And I texted my family chat, and I said, feels like I'm part of the South African rugby team that won the World Cup recently, you know. Like, everyone's saying, come this way.
It was more in the World Cup, mashallah.
MashaAllah, it was really something. It was something I didn't expect. I honestly didn't expect it.
So they probably took you from Jeddah to Mecca with police escort, right?
Police escort. After every third bus, every fourth bus was a police car. So it was escort. And then they closed the one lane of the highway was completely closed. And I was saying to my husband, they even, if we went on the flyover on the highway, the top part, they closed the bottom part of the highway as well so that no cars are driving underneath, beneath us. It was,
imagine from the 2 billion Muslims, Allah just selected a little few. And then you guys were like given VIP treatment, subhanAllah. May Allah grant that to us on the day of judgment. Ameen.
Ameen.
So you know, when you were sitting in the bus, like, did they make you, like, you know, there's two seats. Was it just you on the one seat and the other one empty?
If I could show pictures right now, I wish I could show the pictures. So it was like, There were two seats, so you sit here, and then in the seat next to you, there's a sign that says nobody should sit on that seat. And yes. then they have like a snack box for you on the chair next to you, on the seat next to you. And they had, they even had your name on wow. the seat. Yeah. So you knew exactly.
I saw the bands were color coded, and they had two or three names on your tag. Two or three numbers on your tag, your number, where you're going to sit and where you're going to stand and things like those, all on your tag, you know, the tags.
All on, even in Mina, which tower you are in Mina, which that was very different because especially for me, I packed according to what other Hujjaj suggested and advised. And because, you know, I thought we'd be in the tents in Mina. I did hear about this Mina towers, but I didn't give it much thought. But in any case, they had like on our card exactly which tower you are on in Mina, your room, even till your bed number in that room.
So you knew where to go.
Exactly where to go. And it was so thought through, well thought through. Alhamdulillah, they did an absolutely amazing job, mashallah, with the organization, with the planning. And I think if they, because of that, everything, and of course, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything went off very well, alhamdulillah.
So everyone did ifrad hajj, right? So there was no need to sacrifice animals. So that was one thing. And secondly is you went straight into your tawaf al-qudum, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah? Yes. The first tawaf.
Yes, we went straight into the tawaf al-qudum.
Yeah, so basically just for the viewers, the three types of hajj. One is where you do umrah, come out of the ihram and do the hajj after that from the eighth, which is known as tamattu. The second is Qiran, where you go and do your Umrah, but you don't come out of Ihram, and you continue into the Hajj. So you did both Hajj and Umrah in one journey. For those two, you have to sacrifice an animal, or if you can't afford that, you've got to fast 3 days at Hajj and 7 days later. And the one that was done by everyone this year was Ifrat. It's the same one that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did, for your information. So when he did his Hajj, he did Ifrat. So it's just you go in, you do your Tawaf al-Qudum, And you continue into the Hajj itself. You come back and do Tawaf al-Ziyarah and the Sa'i, and you have not done an Umrah, only the Hajj, and you go back. So there's no need to do a sacrificial animal, subhanAllah. Yeah, mashallah, that's amazing. Usually from our part of the world, we do tamattu because it makes it easier for us to come out of the Ihram. But so they kept you well. And the food boxes I heard were in your rooms at meal times, and they really took care of yourselves.
Really, alhamdulillah, they really took care of us. And I can't complain about anything. They made it easy for us, but at the same time, even the quarantine period was a blessing in Makkah because there was nothing, no distractions, and you could get yourself mentally, physically ready, especially for the fact that we only had 2 weeks' notice prior to the Hajj starting. So you could use those 4 days to recite, go over everything, you know, get yourself just mentally.
Amazing.
I clicked on something.
Yes, yes.
So everything was such a blessing. I don't think I can ever be thankful and grateful enough to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for everyone who was a tool involved at their part to getting to this Hajj.
And what was the highlight for you? The highlight?
Wow, there were so many, but if I could say three, I'll choose the top three, okay? Arafah, firstly, of course, Arafah. When we were on Arafah, honestly, Mufti, you know, they say you wukuf on Arafah, the time of wukuf, you're present. But I felt like my body was present, but I was just an out-of-body experience. My body was there. But you know, you're so deep into your du'as, into reciting and everything that you feel like, I'm standing here, there's media, there's everybody, but I'm not here. I'm feeling so connected right now.
SubhanAllah. And I heard that there was like a miraculous cloud cover that came about. You obviously noticed that.
I did. And especially because I made du'a the night before for rain. Said, Ya Allah, let us have rain on Arafah. But I didn't necessarily see it on Jabal Rahmah. We were in Arafah, still in the tents. And I saw it there. I saw this dark cloud coming over. And I didn't know Honestly, Mufti, I didn't know about this dark cloud. It was nothing, nobody's even mentioned, and I took Hajj classes before, but nobody mentions this dark cloud. From then, one of the other ladies from the Hajj, she was telling me about the dark cloud, Sister Nazima. And I said, wow, I didn't know about it, but I saw it. I told her I saw this dark cloud coming over. But then the cloud burst when we were on Muzdalifah in the open air. But it was usually it would be like, it's raining, but it was an absolute blessing, mashallah. It was, subhanAllah, it was like, my father said to me, he went on Hajj in November 2010, and they had rain on Arafat, either the day or the night. And it's amazing, and it's just one of the miracles, regardless of what month a Hajj is in, which season is in, on the day of Arafat, either the night before the day or the night of Minyan Muzdalifah, it rains.
A lot of the times. You know, the funny thing is, it's not the rainy season at the moment. Normally, Saudi Arabia has winter rains, and this is the middle of summer. It's unusual, but subhanAllah. Did you get a chance to climb up that mount or no?
I did, but I didn't go all the way to the top because there were just men on top and I didn't want to go. So that was the two, was the Arafah, the feeling of being on Arafah. The Muzdalifah, the rain on Muzdalifah. Oh, then on Muzdalifah, it was at 2:35 a.m. in the morning. So we're sleeping in the open air, and I don't know why my screen is dark. Is it okay?
Maybe tap it. Just tap it with your finger.
I'm tapping.
If you tap it with your finger, do you have enough battery power in your phone?
Okay, wait, what do I do now? I'm not sure. Yeah, my phone's in charge. Let me just check. My phone's charging. Okay, I'm not sure what's happening, but I think it's a little.
It's okay.
So we were sleeping and we fell asleep probably just like before midnight on Muzdalifah, and we're sleeping in the open air, and it was raining just before that, so we're sleeping with our umbrellas, and you put your bag next to you so that nothing gets wet. And when it stopped raining, as soon as it stopped raining, we all closed our umbrellas, and then we now went to sleep. 2:35 a.m. I feel a drop on my forehead, and I'm like, okay, I adjust myself, and all of a sudden it starts storming. And it stormed like it was just maybe 3-4 minutes, but subhanAllah, it was tahajjud. The time
for tahajjud. The flash flood waking you up for salah, for tahajjud, right?
Yeah, subhanAllah, it was exactly like that. It was as if it was an alarm from this, literally like an alarm that just woke us up, because it rained 3 minutes. Everybody woke up. We made tahajjud because it was that time. And then I was thinking about it. That was like in the law.
You know, it reminds me of the Battle of Badr, where Allah says, we sent rain to refresh you and strengthen you. Those were flash floods, just like what happens in the desert a lot of the time. It's hard, it's very short, and it wakes you up. It refreshes you.
It was exactly like that, Mufti. It's something I struggle to explain to people, and I'm surprised I'm even speaking this much about it now.
No, mashallah. Yeah. You know, you were saying that you're not a public speaker and so on. Today you spoke more than me, mashallah. May Allah bless you. And I wanted to ask you also about the Jamrat. So they apparently, from what we've heard, they gave you these sanitized pebbles, right?
Yes.
I was joking with my wife yesterday. I was saying, these sanitized pebbles must have stung Shaitan much more than the usual home. How was the pelting?
I was actually really keen to see what the sanitized pebbles were going to look like. But it was just, I have a photo of it. It's gray stones, basically. But yes. The first day when we did just Al-Akbar, right? So we pulled up, and I, because it was my first Hajj, I don't know where the Jamarats are. I don't know what to expect. And the bus, and everybody always speaks about the walk, the previous Hajj, the walk to the Jamarats. The bus pulls up, and we get out, and they tell us, okay, we need to line up, of course. And then they are like stickers on the ground to say where each person should stand. And I'm looking on the ground to see where I need to walk. And all of a sudden, I hear somebody says, okay, throw. And I look
so
up.
So the bus stopped right at the Jamara. So you guys didn't do the walk. You had a bus ride to the Jamara.
Not the first, but not when it was just the first day. Not when we did just Kubra. At Kubra, not that day. That day, the bus stopped like 20 steps before the Jamara.
Okay.
And I was caught off guard. I won't lie. I expected to walk a bit. So it was like, okay, yeah, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then it was okay, you know. And then the next day, I was very glad on the first day of Tashriq when they said, we are going to walk from Mina Towers. We're going to walk to the Jamarat.
So, mashallah.
We were all, in fact, all of us, we were very happy because I think because we were young, we did want to walk a bit. And they let us walk the 2 days of Tashriq from and to the Jamarat.
Yeah, subhanAllah, that's amazing. So usually every year we witness people throwing those stones so hard. And, you know, like we've seen people as though they're playing cricket there with that big, you know, pillar. I'm sure this time it was very orderly, very simple, you know, and it was just thrown.
Very orderly, very conservative. And, you know, when we were done, there was the system, there was a man who did stand with two flags. A red flag and a green flag, and when you stand in your line, and then he will wave his flag to say, okay, you go. And when you are done, they take you in a very orderly fashion to make dua. And
also, subhanAllah, the red and green flags, like how they actually, the traffic wardens when there's a detour and they put the red light and then the guys stop and the green light and then they go. So that's how they, from a distance, they were giving you these flags.
Giving us like when to go, and then your group leader is always in front, and you just follow your group leader. So she's actually looking at the flags and reading when to go and when not to.
SubhanAllah,
that was very, very well organized and planned. And in each bus, I moved in each bus, there was two people from the Hajj and Umrah ministry. The one was your group leader, and then the one was like an assistant to her. That helps to just take the head count every time. And then there was a doctor. Each bus was assigned a doctor and two people from the Hajj.
So every bus had a doctor and two of the officials. And, you know, if you're telling me that there was one person and one seat empty, a bus, I'm calculating, a bus has a capacity of 48. And if you leave one and have one, you're probably about 20 in a group. And I heard that there were approximately 50, just above 50 groups. So you were probably more than 1,000 people. But I don't know, you probably wouldn't be able to tell that. But I'm just doing my own calculations to work it out to say, yeah, it was probably more than, because if there were 57 groups, each one had 20, then you can do the maths. But mashallah, it was still very, very well organized, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, and the person, the doctor on your bus, so when you come from, even if it's you're coming from the Tawaf, whenever you leave the bus and you come back in, she will come around and say, remove your masks. So we had to, they were extremely pedantic about the health, of course, because, so we would have to remove our masks every time and put a new mask on. Even if we just left.
Oh, wow. You have to take your mask off and put another one.
A new one on, and she'd come and put it in a bag. The old mask, and she takes the temperature every time when we go and when we leave the bus and we come back in, they take our temperature.
So, subhanAllah, another question that just comes to my mind now is, you know, you did a few COVID tests, a few tests through your journey and temperature and so on. Do you know of anyone who was sick or anyone who might have at some point tested positive? No.
SubhanAllah, everybody, I would say, fit as a fiddle, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, that was amazing. Because how was the anxiety when they did your test and you must have been thinking, it's normal, it's human to think, what if I don't make it here?
I did think that for a brief moment. I was like, you know, what if I test positive? I think every hujjaj felt like that.
Yeah. What it's if human. I
Yeah, and then I just said tawakkal.
Yeah, you made You know, and it's a good lesson to learn, because in life there are so many things that we become a little bit anxious about, and the only time we achieve that contentment and comfort is when we just leave it in the hands of Allah. Look, oh Allah, whatever you've decided, I'm happy with it. If I got to go back, I got to go back. But I want to go. But if I think I lost you for a moment there. Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Yes, I can. I'm not sure what happened there.
No, I know what happened. I come from Zimbabwe, so we're basically like a fourth world country, alhamdulillah. So we just have these, you know, we thank Allah for it. We enjoy the jumps in the network. It's actually about 1 or 2 megabytes per second. I think that's the maximum that we can get right now. Maybe a little bit more or less. My children know how to work that out, but I just enjoy it. That's all. We got such a lovely conversation. We must thank Allah. So, yeah, I think it was Allah giving us a chance to digest what you said before we hear more. So yeah, mashallah.
Yes.
And then, tell me more about, like, at the end, subhanAllah, how was the feeling when you were going, like you had to leave the tawaf, the farewell tawaf?
It was so heartbreaking. And I think more heartbreaking because of the situation that we are in. And, you know, I said, we came there, right? We came and we filled the mataf. And it was as if the Kaaba was smiling. And I said this to my father, actually. And when I video called him on Muzdalifah, I said, Daddy, when we came, you know, we came and the Kaaba was in ihram. And we came with our ihram and we filled the mataf. And it was as if there was this wholesome feeling again. On the haram. And then when we finished our tawaf, we left the haram. And I turned around and I took a photo. And it broke my heart, Mufti. The Kaaba was still in ihram, but not a, well, no, none of us. Nobody was on the mataf. An empty mataf with the Kaaba in ihram. And that, for me, it was so surreal at that point of what was the situation that we are in. And
You know, something also that came to my mind is when there comes a point every time for Hajj when you feel like this thing should carry on, you know, I don't want to go back, you know.
I understand now why people want to come every year. I completely understand. And I can't even say it's greed. Because you're greedy for Allah's mercy. You're greedy for Allah's blessing. Be greedy for that. It's okay. Yeah. You know? I understand why people say they want to return every year. I mean, I can't compare. Umrah is really also a really good feeling. And it's something, alhamdulillah, that we are lucky to be able to experience. Because at any time, basically, except now for the COVID, being in Saudi. But Hajj, I hope, inshallah.
And your children, did you manage to talk to them every day? Or were you phoning them? Or how did it work?
I called them, but my husband said that he thinks that when I'm done on the call, they were a bit restless. So I didn't call too much. And it was okay. I missed them. I missed them. But on any other journey, I think if it was any other vacation or journey, I would be calling them more. But I remembered them in my du'as. And that is, I remember them all the time. So when I think about them, I make du'a for them.
Yeah.
Instead of
calling. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And another quick thing is, you know, I noticed, and I asked this to the others as well, No one was busy with their phones. That's something unique. I mean, was it your own decision, or was it just that you didn't want to distract, or were you told that don't disturb people with your phones?
No, they actually, they didn't stop us at all if we wanted to take a video, whether you wanted to take a video of a soldier or a picture. They didn't stop us at all. But and I think it was just the people's choice, because like your people chose not to be on their phones instead. Because
you know, that's amazing, because I think we all need to learn a lesson that rather than capture a moment, you must live the moment. You know, there's a difference between capturing a moment and living the moment. Many of us today have become people who don't live it because we want to capture it. And so we don't experience the proper feel of it. That's amazing.
That's actually my bio on Instagram. It says, too busy living the unedited moments to capture it all.
Yes, yes, so subhanAllah,
exactly
amazing,
what,
amazing.
What the pressure is. So,
and then tell us about your journey back home.
Wow, okay, so after the Tawaf al-Wida, we had Maghrib, which was amazing, mashallah, to have one Fard Salah at least in the Haram. We went back to the Sheraton Hotel after the Haram. We all went back to the Sheraton Hotel because some of the Hujaj who drove to Makkah, they had their cars parked there, or some of the family members were fetching them at the Sheraton Hotel. And then there was a bus that went to Medina. For all the people who were from Medina, they could take the bus to Medina. We had to get into a we changed buses. We went from in a bus to Jeddah, but to another hotel in Jeddah. SubhanAllah, it was actually unexpected. We went to another hotel in Jeddah, and we got there at about 10:30 p.m. the night. And there was the spread that was waiting for us at the hotel. And men went one side and the women went on another side. And there was starters, mains, dessert. And it was just like social. Everybody was discussing and reflecting. And was your last few moments with your Hajj friends that you met. And then from there, they took us to the airport at about 12:30, just after midnight. We went to the airport, and when we only, and at this point, I didn't even know if I had a ticket to Riyadh or not. We left it in the hands of Allah and the ministry. So we go to the airport, and you're not sure. There were two flights to Riyadh, either a 3 a.m. flight or 6 a.m. flight. So when you get to the airport, you have to give them your ID, and then they will tell you which flight you are on, 3 or 6. SubhanAllah, I'm on the 6 a.m. flight. Just, you know, but I was okay with it. And I sat on the airport for 5 hours. Again, it was nice because I had my Hajj friends. We were all on the 6 a.m. flight. So we were having coffee and we were just reflecting. And
so you probably became friends at that point more. Like you got acquainted more with each other.
Definitely, because it's the first time we actually got to socialize. Because you meet each other, but you know, you're so you on your journey, you are so focused that you're not making small talk with anyone. If it's anything, yeah. And you know, I was thinking about this, Mufti, my room in Mina, right, in the tower. So it was myself and two other women. The one was from Libya. And she was very excited because we were like African sisters, African sisters. And the other was from Jordan. But they didn't speak English. I was the only one who spoke English, and I didn't speak Arabic. But subhanAllah, it was amazing how we communicated. It was really, I can't explain it to anyone. We had our own conversations in our own way without speaking the same language.
You know, when you value a journey so much, a spiritual journey, I'm sure there's no gossip, there's no backbiting, there's no deception, there's no nothing. And I'm just thinking it must have been so unique. There's not even waste of time. I mean, I imagine, you know, people are on the journey of Hajj and they're sitting there chatting, gossiping, creating, you know, killing time. And this particular Hajj, it was amazing because here's a small group of people, every one of them, they didn't even want their phones to distract them when they went for that tawaf and the umrah. And that was something that was so, so loud and clear for us to see, mashallah. So you caught your flight then going for
yes, so Riyadh. I caught my flight to Riyadh, and I sent a message I sent a message on one of my group chats. and I said, I'm landing. So at this time, nobody knows what time I'm landing. They don't know what flight I'm on. It's really different, obviously, to leaving from South Africa. And I just sent the message and I to my friend Chinaz, and I said to her, I'm landing in Riyadh at 7:30 a.m. Just letting you know, hashtag hard hint. That means come pick me up. She woke up for Fajr and she saw her phone, and then she came to fetch me at the airport, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, mashallah, mashallah. Actually, she sent me a message telling me I'm going to pick up the Hajjia. So I said, wow, mashallah, that is good. May Allah bless you guys. And it was really nice talking to you, and it was so nice to hear what happened. Is there anything that I might have forgotten to ask you that you want to share with us or you want to say?
I can't think of anything now. Maybe I would remember after, but I can't think of anything now. It's just the one thing we made for everyone.
Yeah, you've given us a lot of detail. One thing I've learned from everyone is, you know, dreams do come true. And don't ever give up. There's nothing impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no matter who you are, Allah can choose you. Even if you think there's nothing so special about me, one thing that's outstanding about all the three of you whom I've had the opportunity to speak to is you can see the heart that comes through the discussion. It looks, Allah's the judge, but it looks like it's a good heart. It's a heart that is perhaps made of gold. Perhaps it's a heart of sacrifice. Perhaps it's a heart of love and care for everyone else. Perhaps these are people who haven't harmed others. Because for me, one of the biggest ibadah, you know, after the farad and so on, is another farad known as not harming others. The Quran tells you that, you know. So I think it comes across loud and clear. I'm not going to ask you if I'm right, because it's just a point that I notice.
I hope I haven't hurt anyone intentionally or unintentionally. But you know, Mufti, you said that dreams do come through. There's two dreams that were significant, and I think I could share this now. When I was younger, I was about 12 years old, maybe 10. I always used to dream that I am driving to Makkah. At the time, I don't know where Makkah is. I mean, I live in South Africa. I know my parents went on Hajj and Umrah, but I don't know where, the distance, etc. And I'm driving to Makkah, and I keep having this dream constantly. When I reached maybe 14, when I started knowing geography, and I was like, Ran, what are you dreaming? Makkah's not to Port Elizabeth, from Cape Town to Port Elizabeth. And subhanAllah, then in 2011, my in-laws lived here in Riyadh. They stayed here for 20 years, and we came to visit them. And I said, when one day they said to me, okay, we're going on Umrah now over a weekend. And this was something very new to me, because coming from South Africa, we don't do Umrahs over a weekend, you know? And we got in the car and we drove to Makkah, and it hit me. I always used to have this dream when I was very young. I'm driving to Makkah. And I thought, you know, silly girl, what do you know? You don't know geography. When I got older, this is not like a drive to PE. And that's exactly how my trips and most of my trips to Makkah went growing up. And that was the first dream that was significant.
SubhanAllah.
And subhanAllah, the second time, in 2017, we had just moved to Riyadh. For Art, my husband has this dream again. And Mufti said dreams do come through, and that's why I'm sharing it now. He dreamt that he woke up one morning and he said to myself and his parents, you know what I dreamt? I dreamt that MBS, Prince Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, for those who don't know, he said, I dreamt that he took us to the haram and he was opening a pathway and people moved aside. Now, you know, like if a prince or one of the sheikhs come, they move. He said they were moving them aside and he was leading us to the Kaaba on the Mataf. And again, we did not think anything. Like, what is this, you know? Very nice dream, mashallah. And this year, we realized.
And here goes. I mean, everyone made space for you guys to actually go through, subhanAllah. It's amazing. You know, I'm not a person who do dream interpretations at times, but I'm not a person who's really obsessed about dreams. And I'm sure most of us are not. But sometimes there's a dream that sticks and it stays. And it leaves us with a bit of a feeling that, wow, what was that? And sometimes Allah lets it happen exactly as it was. later on. So dreams do come true, mashallah.
It was significant to the caption of dreams do come true. So
inshallah, how was it when you met your children finally and your husband?
I came home. I'm going to be honest, Mufti, they were sleeping because it was early. And but when my eldest daughter, she's three, when she heard me, she came out of the room. She heard my voice. I was on the phone. She came to the lounge and she said, "Mommy, you're so late. You were so late." I said, "Aria, what do you mean I was so late?" She said, "You took so long. I was waiting for you and I cried for you." And I told her, I told you I went to Makkah. I went to ask Allah. She asked me if I asked Allah to get it for a teapot.
How many days was the whole journey?
8 days in total. Alhamdulillah, only 8 days I had to be away from my family.
MashaAllah, 8 days. Wow, that's a beautiful
experience. Everything about this journey was a blessing. Everything I think of, every part, I just make shukr, ya Allah. And to everyone who played their part, every part was a blessing, Mufti. I can't even say, you know, why did that happen or why did that happen. I'm just so grateful for everything that happened.
May Allah bless you. And really, I feel very privileged to be able to speak to those who went for Hajj this year and just to listen to the experience. The main reason why I was so excited to do this was that, like I said in my previous interview, is, you know, it's every year we have Hajis who come and go. And every year we visit and we meet and we hear what happened and how it was. This year, most of the people across the globe do not have access to those who went for Hajj. So they don't know what happened. I thought, because I have access to a few and because I know a few, let me try to at least talk to the guys so that the whole world can hear what happened. And I believe it was so, so positive. The last thing. You guys got some souvenirs and gifts. Can you tell us about those souvenirs and gifts, mashallah?
Mashallah, it was it was a prayer mat in the one. It was a prayer mat that looked, so we each got different parts. The one part that I had looked like the kiswa of the Kaaba. If I could get it, I can show Mufti how it looks. Yes. And then some of the Hujaj got a part that looked like the door of the Kaaba, and it all was like it represented parts of the Kaaba.
It's possible that those are real pieces of the Kiswa. It's possible.
That it'd be another dream come true. But
I have a few pieces, and you know, subhanAllah. If I saw it, I would. And a lot of people, if they see it, they'll be able to tell this is the real thing, you know.
I'll be honest, I don't think it's the real thing, but it's beautiful.
You'll be surprised. You might just be having a gold mine right in your heart, meaning something big, you know. Alhamdulillah, it's a good thing. It's actually more, you know, it's something that's worth keeping as a memory of what happened and so on. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, and we got mugs and a couple of things. Even on Arafah, which some of my aunts and uncles that I spoke to, and I said, "No, we know we got this gift in Masjid al Namira," and they said, "Masjid al Namira in Arafah." I said, "Yes, the Masjid at Arafah," and they said to me, "You got to make salah in the Masjid," because I didn't think that, you know, they don't get to actually pray inside.
Yes, I want to tell you, from 2.5 million to 3 million people in Arafah, and the capacity of the masjid is tens of thousands, but the number of people who get to read in there, very, very, very few. I've been on Hajj 7 times, and I have not yet made Salah in Masjid Namira. And during the Hajj, I haven't actually kissed the black stone. Obviously, with you guys, there were restrictions because of the situation, but certain things that during the Hajj, it's very, very difficult. And you know, it's amazing. I want to tell you, I've been inside the Kaaba 4 times, and it's amazing how you feel that Allah's, you know, really, really privileged, given you this privilege. And you feel a responsibility when you come out. You know, you start thinking to yourself, but you know, I've got to improve my act here. I've got to become a better person. How can I, when Allah's given me a chance to go in? And inshallah, who knows? You guys, you may get a chance to go in, you know. And it's not just males who've been in, males and females. So it does happen. May Allah take us for Hajj, and may Allah give us the opportunity of going in one day, inshallah. Yeah, Ameen.
And that same, I feel that even coming from Hajj, that I feel that same responsibility. It's like, you know, now watch everything you say. Is it something that Allah would be pleased with? Everything you do.
May Allah accept.
I mean,
absolutely.
It's amazing, I think, and I wish and pray for every single Muslim to perform this journey at least point in their lives. Inshallah, Ameen.
Shukran for your time, and shukran for everything, and you know, jazakumullah khair. We had, I was waiting so patiently for this, and alhamdulillah, we finally got it done. And it was very beneficial. I'm sure the viewers and the public will really benefit from what you've said today. May Allah bless you, your loved ones, your family, and grant you all goodness. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you so much.
Shukran so much, Mufti. Jazakallah khairan to you too. Go well,
inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, my brothers and sisters, you heard it all. And I'm not going to say much about, I'm not going to add to that, because it was a long session, but it was very, very interesting. That was part three of the fortunate few, and I've called them the fortunate few because indeed there were very few people who went for Hajj this year, and I pray that you guys have benefited from what was said. The idea of going live was in order to bring to the public and to the Muslims of the Ummah firsthand accounts of what happened this Hajj, how it was arranged and organized, and well done to the authorities who actually made this happen in such a beautiful way by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, jazakumullah khair, my brothers and sisters, and see you again perhaps tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.